So I'm going to start off today and I'm going to ask you a question. Has God ever told you to do anything in your life?
What?
The guy we're going to look at today is a living metaphor. And when God spoke to him, I promise you, the thing that went through his head first was, seriously, you got to be kidding me. And he does that to us all the time. He doesn't do that to hurt you. God doesn't tell you to do something you don't want to do because you don't like it or to hurt you. He does it because it's a little bit uncomfortable. You're going to bend a little bit. And through bending and stretching, you're going to grow. Unfortunately for our friend here, Hosea, he wanted him to grow a lot. Because he asked him to do something absolutely just outside of a normal human being's thinking. So, have you guys all found it? Found Hosea in the Bible? Okay. Before we look at our scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you, just so grateful to be able to be in your presence, Lord. We just thank you for being able to worship freely in this country and to praise your name wherever we go. Father, I pray that today as we dive into your scriptures, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord. Just allow me to be a vessel. Remove any of my own inclinations, Lord, and just you speak to the congregation. Father, I pray that the word that you have is received well with an open heart and open mind. And God, as always, I thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice he made. Now lift this prayer up in his name. Amen. So if you guys don't know anything about Hosea, he's a prophet. He was around the Jeroboam reign. If that still means nothing to you, what you need to know is that it was a very prosperous time. There was really no wars. There wasn't really anything bad going on. It was, you know, there was a lot of wealth and health, and so things seemed okay. And God decides he wants to raise up another prophet. And we've looked at, we looked at Ezekiel when he was called to be a prophet. And I've told you that the prophet's job wasn't really a desirable one. Because most of the time the prophet had the message from the Lord. And the message from the Lord wanted to change something that was going on. And you all know, as well as I know, change is difficult at times, and sometimes just downright hard. Okay? So when they see and they raise up a prophet, you know, Israelites or the Israel community, their ears should perk up and they should be paying attention. However, they're not. But they should be, because God raises up these prophets because he has a message. He has something specific to say to his chosen people. And I would tell you today that through this prophet Hosea, he has something specific to say to us today. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to read about three chapters of this, and we're probably not going to read them all. You can fill in the blanks. We're reading a metaphor. It's probably one of the longer metaphors in the Bible. We're going to read an actual metaphor. And we're going to skip verse 1 because that is literally his calling and it tells you who he is and when he was reigned. So we're going straight from Hosea 1 to Hosea 1, 2, okay? And it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife. What? Are you kidding me? You want me to go take an adulterous wife? Have you all ever had that? You know, God says something to you and you're like, no. Just flat out, no. Hosea, can you imagine? It's like, you're kidding, right? You know, he's just waiting for the next thing that's going to happen. But no, the Lord says, go. That's a command. Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. He just told Hosea, hey, listen, go take an adulterous wife. I'm punishing you for the actions of the land. Go take an adulterous wife. Go do it because the land is the vilest. So I looked up different scriptures. You know, I have like 15 Bibles and they're all different translations. So I lay them all out on my desk. And I'm researching. I want to look at this. Go take for yourself an adulterous wife. That's what the NIV says. The NASB says a harlot. Not a musical instrument. Whoredom is what King James says. A wife who is in whoredom. Now don't let my accent throw it off. That means somebody who is a whore. New Living Translation says prostitute. That's probably one of the most just, that's what it is. Go and take for yourself a wife who is a prostitute, or who is in harlotry, or in whoredom, or is an adulteress. Can you imagine what that felt like to Hosea? And you got to look at him. You got to look at Hosea, and he hasn't said anything yet. But what's he saying in his mind? And God's telling him, hey, listen, you got to do this because there's a bunch of other people who are vile. And we're going to look at vile in a second. But you ever felt like you were punished for other people's sins? Like you were getting the bad end of the stick and they were coming out really good? That's Hosea has to feel that way right now. And Hosea didn't go to God and say, oh, Lord, please raise me up as a prophet. I really, really, really want to be a prophet right now. No, he was just a guy in a city trying to do his thing. And God said, hey, listen, I need you to go take for yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery. Now, vile just rings in my ears. All right, and so I looked up some synonyms because I don't know if it comes through well in the NIV. Some synonyms are foul, nasty, horrid, atrocious, disgusting, or abominable. That's what vile is. The land is guilty of the most disgusting, atrocious, abominable, horrid, nasty, foul adultery in departing from the Lord. I can't imagine right now what Hosea is going through. God just told him to do something, right? So now he's at a battle with himself. Do I do it or do I not do it? Because, hear me, you have free will. When God tells you to do something, you do not have to do it. I pray for you. Because when God says to do something, you better do it because he meant it. But you can choose not to. Hosea said, nah, I'm good. But let's look at verse 3. What's he do? So he married Gomer. That's not Gomer Pyle, y'all. That's just Gomer. He married Gomer. This does not have anything to do with the sermon. Just when I was looking this up, I was trying to figure out, how did he pick Gomer? It just says he married Gomer. Was she the first prostitute he could find? You know, did he go down to the local station and say, oh, hey, you're a prostitute, I'll marry you? Had he seen her before, you know, milling around in the town? Had he heard of her? Did he pick the prettiest or the ugliest? The best known, least known? How would you pick out? Would you want, I would want, just right here, I want the ugliest one that no one's ever heard of. Maybe I want the cleanest prostitute you can get. That's what I'm looking for. I don't know how he picked her, but he picked Gomer. That's her name. He went and he married Gomer. And she conceived and bore him a son. So I'm already kind of thinking to myself, God, what'd you get me into? I was just trying to mind my own business, and now you're going to call me to be a prophet. But first, before you want to speak to me, I got to marry a prostitute and have her baby. This isn't cool, God. But he did. So let's go on and look at number 4. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. Call him Jezreel. Now, for you Bible scholars, you already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Jezreel means God scatters. So it means God scatters. He says, name your son God scatters. This isn't looking good for Hosea or Gomer or their children. Right? Because God is saying, I want you to name him something. So when people ask you, hey, what'd you name him? God scatters. Why? He told me to. He is setting up his own prophecy through his own prophet. So go on down to a little bit there, to number 6. Gomer conceived again. Now, there's some speculation here, and I'll let you be the judge. There's speculation. If you contrast where she got pregnant the first time. So he married Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. All right? And then look at 6. Gomer again, or conceived again, and gave birth, this time to a daughter. There are some Bible scholars out there, and people probably smarter than me, that think that because it doesn't mention Hosea, that the possibility, probability, is that this daughter was born and or conceived out of wedlock. You can be the judge. It doesn't really matter to me. We know, if you know the story, what happens. By the time you leave, you know what happens. All right? So he says, there's a daughter, and the Lord says, call her Lo Ruhamah. Now, anytime you see Lo before someone's name, that's not a good thing. Lo is no. Lo means no. All right? Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. So now you got a kid named God Scatters, and you got another girl named No Mercy. It's not looking good for Hosea and Gomer's marriage, or at least right now. So go on down, let's see, a little bit. Yeah, to 8. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ammi. That means not my people. God scatters, no mercy, not my people. Can you see the separation God is putting just through the children's names? Now, you guys know how long a gestational period is for an adult female, right? That's about 9 months. So he's got 3 kids. So, you know, at least they've been almost 3 years. They've been together at least 3 years. Now, we've only read about 8 verses, but that's about 3 or 4 years worth of time if she had them consecutively, just like bang, bang, bang. Hosea endured Gomer for a long time is what I want you to hear me saying. Right? He took this wife, this prostitute, this person who basically you know is going to be unfaithful, who was for sale before, who had absolutely no loyalty to anyone, and then now you have children together. So that further complicates the situation. You guys ever know anybody like this? Perhaps you're like this. You know, you got a kid with one person and then another kid with another person. Baby mama drama. You know, it just happens in our society, but it happened then too. And it's possible that Hosea was raising 2 kids that weren't even his own. And I tell you, he was raising them because she wasn't. She didn't have any loyalty. Now, if y'all were here a few weeks ago, you know this is a love story series. And you're probably looking at me like, hey, where's the love? We can get to that part. I want the good, fun one, you know. And we're getting there. I promise we'll get there. We'll get there. But I want you to understand that Hosea, in this situation, is going above and beyond what's called of him. All right? He's going above and beyond. Because if she was unfaithful, he had scriptural reasons for divorce. So we're skipping the rest. We're going to 2. We're going to chapter 2. I'm sorry. We're going to chapter 2. And this is Hosea speaking. And he says, rebuke your mother. So he's talking to his children. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. He says, she is not my wife. So that leads us to believe that Gomer has left now. Okay, she's gone. She left him. And he's saying to his children, you know where your mom is, and I got a message for her. Tell her this, she's not my wife. and I'm not her husband. Unless, right, where it says, let her remove. Unless she remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Between her breasts is her heart, right? The unfaithfulness was inside of her heart. And this was a heart condition that had to be have surgery. And he says, you got to remove that from within you. If there is anything inside your heart that is unfaithful and just not right, we have to remove it. That was the message Hosea had for Gomer. You got to get that out of there. Did he sound mad to you? Yeah. Yeah, you betcha. He was mad. Was he frustrated? Yeah. Wouldn't you be? Was he hurt? Of course he was hurt. This was his wife. He's been with her for a little while. They have children together. This hurts. This stings. Was he given up? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He wasn't given up. Because if he was given up, he wouldn't have sent his kids to her. He just said, you know what? Come on, I'll raise you all. It'll be fine. But he didn't. He said, go get her. Go tell her, your mom. I know what she's doing. And it hurts. And I want her back. But before she can come back, she has to get this unfaithfulness out of her heart. She has to remove it. I can't imagine being in Hosea's shoes right now. I can't fathom what he went through. It had to be rough. It had to be hard. But he found it a worthwhile journey. Or else he wouldn't have done it. Remember, he could have told God no. So we're going over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, it starts off, the Lord said to me, all right, so now this is Hosea, he's writing it in third person, he says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. He said, go find her. Go find your wife and show her your love again. How easy would it have been for him to say, you know what, why would I show her love? She hasn't shown me any love. Any compassion, any thought. All she thought about is herself, God. Why do I have to go and find her? He doesn't. And he goes. I can't imagine. Where would you look for your wife that left? Where do you go and look? She was a prostitute. She probably knew a lot of people in the back alleys. So this guy, this prophet, this person that everyone knows speaks for the Lord is going down to those places where they tell you not to go. He's going to those neighborhoods and they say, oh, you probably shouldn't go. He's going into the messiest, messiest streets to find the one he loves. There's the love story. He didn't say, you know what? I am too good to go there. You want her? God, if you want her with me, you got to bring her back. No. He went searching for the Lord. And that was one messy, messy search. Because when we stray away from the ones we love, we don't go the places we used to go. We don't go to the normal places. We go to where we can't be found, where we don't want to be found. Those are scary places with people your mom would tell you not to associate with. But you're choosing to anyway because you're hiding. I'm going to finish this verse. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Though the Israelites love all the stuff of this world, though they've sold me out, though they've been unfaithful, go show them the love I have showed. Show your wife that love. That's what he's saying. So then in verse 2 he says, so I bought her. He found her. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. 15 shekels of silver. He bought her. Can you imagine? This is his wife. He shows up to our day's version of a pimp and says, hey, excuse me, sir. That's my wife. I think I can have her back. And he said, I don't care who you think she is. Here's her price. She costs 15 shekels and some barley. And he says, no, but you don't understand. That's my... All right, how much does she cost? Because I want her back. And I need her back, and I love her. I got to have her back. He bought something that was already his. He had to go rebuy it. That's like selling your car and going to the lot and buying it again. It doesn't make any sense, but he did it. I can't even put it in my mind why he would have done that, but he did. He bought it. Now, I told you in the beginning of the sermon that this is a three chapter metaphor. Are you ready? Hosea is God. Gomer is us. Hosea is God and Gomer is us. We have strayed so far away from his love at times. And he says, I'm coming to get you. He doesn't leave you in the mess that you run to. He says, I'm coming to get you. And every time when we run away or we stray and we get so far away, he comes and he pays that price. And he paid it once through this cross. He paid the price. He asked Satan how much. And he paid it. So that we could be free from what enchains us. The problem is, and Mark talked about it in devotions, we are an unfaithful, unloyal, just mess of a person. We have good days and we have bads. But God never stops loving us. And He never stops seeking after us. No matter how far you go from the east to the west, He will find you where you are. And He doesn't even care where that is. He puts His arms out and says, I love you. I want you to come back. But when you come back, you got to purge this unfaithfulness from your heart. You can no longer live as you did. I expect a change out of you. Is that too much to ask? I mean, He paid for your life. He bought you at a price. And all He wants you to do is to love Him. I don't understand why it's so hard for people. All He really wants you to do, you know, I stand up here every week and I do a meditation and say, you know, if you want to put your trust in the Lord, come on up here, let Him talk to you about it. What I tell people when they come up is, hey, God loves you. He wants you to accept that love, and He really wants you to love Him back. And He doesn't want you to say, I love you, and then go show that He doesn't. We all know what that looks like. What he wants you to do is say, I love you, and show it. Because anybody can say those words, I love you. Just like you. Just like when you know somebody is just saying something to you, but they don't ever follow through or show it. God knows that too. He's asking for what lies between your breasts, your heart. That's what He wants. Now the Israelites in this situation, when it says Israel, it means Israel. But I will tell you, it means us too. Because He loves us and we are such an adulterous people that we choose stuff. Remember me telling you, there was no war. There was no bad things going on. Right? Now, I mean, America's at war and stuff, but when aren't we? It's just, you know, we got to keep the military going. I won't preach about that anyway. We are in a fairly peaceful time, though, as far as America is concerned. You don't have the threat of being beheaded because of your faith hanging over your head right now. Okay? The persecution here is you're probably going to get looked at a little bit different, and some people might treat you a little bit differently. Ooh. Y'all, they were stoning people. They're killing people. That's not persecution. What you feel is not persecution, which kills me. This isn't an evangelism sermon, but it's about to be. Why we don't share our faith?
drives me crazy. What's the worst thing somebody's going to say to you is, wow, you're crazy. You believe a God that sent his own son died for you. Yeah, sure do. You know, that's the worst. You're not going to get shot or beheaded because of it. But we're still scared. Does that show love? Absolutely not. That shows fear. And God did not put inside of us a fearful heart. That is disloyalty. Doing what you want over what he wants is disloyalty. And that is what Gomer did time and time and time again. She did what she wanted over what she should have done. And the prophecy goes on. If you jump down to 4, this is, he says, he's starting to speak prophetically now, and he says, "For the Israelites will live many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward equals 750 years. Hosea didn't know it, but I'm telling you, afterward is 750 years. The Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God. Will it take us 750 years? How old's America? Right? Will it take us 750 years to decide to turn to the Lord? It did the Israelites. I like to think we're smarter than them. We can look at other people's mistakes and make a better judgment. Call me prideful. I don't know. I like to think that's why we have this word, so we can look at Israelites' mistakes and say, hey, let's not do that. Let's not wait 750 years to come and seek the Lord. Because look at the end of there. It says, they will come trembling to the Lord. In the Old Testament days, they knew and understood fear of the Lord. These people witnessed Sodom and Gomorrah. Or their grandparents did. They understood what it was to have the Lord unhappy with you. You betcha they're coming back with trembling to the Lord. And love this. Love, love, love this. To his blessings in the last days. The road back to the Lord is not going to be paved with gold. He's going to come looking for you, and he's going to ask you to come to him. When he comes and looking for you, you got to come back down the road that you took to get there. That's going to hurt. It's going to be nasty. You're a little dirty. But that's how you come back out to get clean. You know, he doesn't just pick you up and say, okay, there you were, here you are. No, because our faith is a journey. And you have to go through things to grow and to get to where you need to be. If it was so easy to say, Lord, I love you, I accept your grace, boom, you're perfect, everybody would do it. But that's not a true love. That's not a true expression. And that's what he's looking for. No one's holding a gun to your head. No one's saying you have to do this. It's a question. He says, do you love me? That's the question he used Hosea to ask the Israelites. Do you love me? And after 750 years, they decided to. I hope and pray that that's not what it takes for us. The love story here is not Hosea and Gomer. It's God and us. It's always going to, spoiler alert, it's always going to be God and us. It's always, whenever, if I preach on love and love stories, it's going to be his love. Because when we have his love and we hold on to it, we cling to it, when we decamai to it, that means cling for all that you have, we will show it. We will live it. We will breathe it. It will ooze from every pore within us. There will be no excuse. It will just show up. It will happen. And you all know someone just like that. The most loving, caring person ever. You know someone like that. That's what we're all going to be like. If we submit and say, yes, we're coming back because you came and got me. I love you. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you for our day, God. We just thank you for your love. Lord, we don't understand it. We just know that you do. God, I pray that for each and every one of us that say we love you, that we show you we love you. And God, that love would transpire to other people, that they would know that our love for you allows us to love them. Lord, we know that you've said
we love because you've loved us first, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made. We thank you for the examples of the Bible that we can read, and Lord, that we can interpret it and we can put it into practice and not just say, wow, they screwed up, but wow, they screwed up, and we're not going to do that. God, I pray for revival in our community. I just pray that a fire would be lit in our community and that we would be able to just be the light for you in this darkness. Lord, we're going to go down some messy roads when that happens, and I just pray for your protection when we go down there. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.